Take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to receive the communication of your Word. We recognize that it provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for it, the reason why we're here, and how it is that we are to deploy your Word into our experience to your glory and our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our passage in Lamentations, we have the principle of grace. And last time we noted the connection between Lamentations 3 and Hebrews, where we see the correlation between doctrine and confidence, and the fact that doctrine is the invisible reality that's behind the visible. So Jeremiah, remember, is recalling the prophecies related to Israel and God's integrity, his faithfulness as it relates to Israel, the fact that even though Israel was being taken out under the fifth cycle of discipline, or actually in this case it was the southern kingdom of Judah, that his faithfulness would come into view, and at the right time they would be restored to the land, and they were. And we've studied that in our study of Esther some time back. So in Lamentations 3, he says, I recall this in the context of the doctrine of the Word of God to his thinking, his mind, and it gives me confidence. So here we have the connection between faith and hope. Because the Lord's mercy, remember, mercy God is grace in action, never fails. His grace provision never ceases. So, again, we are here on the basis of grace. We function on the basis of grace. And God's policy towards mankind has to be grace because of our position in Adam and the depravity associated with the fall. So God does everything and we do nothing, basically. We only have positive listen to him, and he actually provides us with that. His grace provisions are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And he concludes, therefore I have confidence in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. So in our study of the doctrine of the winner believer, and we've noted Hebrews 12:2 as the reference to Jesus Christ, the ultimate winner, the one who makes it all possible. Because remember, we've defined grace as all that God is free to do for mankind on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. So God, through Jesus Christ, completely resolved the issue of the fall and the depravity of man, and as a result is unilaterally able to reach out to mankind and call mankind to himself without compromising his perfect integrity. And that's all because of Jesus, which is why Jesus is the only name by which anyone can be saved. So we see him in that work as he came to the earth in what Paul refers to as the fullness of time, or the perfect time. And God completed that work through him throughout his life, physical life on the earth, where he deployed the spiritual life that we now deploy. And he used that system to go to the cross and receive the imputation of judgment for the sins of the world, thereby satisfying the propitiation, satisfying the righteousness or whole injustice of God, the holiness of God, which had to be satisfied. Remember, God cannot be compromised, which is why our whole viewpoint with regard to our relationship with God's Word has to be in context of the fact that God cannot be compromised. And anything that would attempt to or allege to compromise God's integrity is obviously not accurate. You know, the thing is, there are false doctrines that try to assert certain concepts that are typically related to emotion over integrity. And that those are all false concepts. That's the false map that people have relating to their relationship between themselves and God. So we have, in Hebrews 12, we have Jesus, the archon of our faith. It says, fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of doctrine. The word faith. In fact, it's interesting when you see the word faith, generally there's a couple ways you can translate it in your thinking. it's always the word pistis. And a very long time ago, we did a study on the doctrine of faith. And basically, faith is can be viewed in two major components. There's also the concept of faithfulness. And I'm not going to develop this at any length today, but the principle is that when you see the word faith, you have the doctrine. That's the objective sense, and that's the case here. The perfecter of the doctrine. And then the other concept is the amount of doctrine, or the doctrine that you believe. That's when you see faith in a lot of other cases, where it's in the present tense, say, for example, in John, many places it says faith. And it's in the present tense, and that really has to do with believing the doctrine. So there's two major concepts that involve the word pistis, and one is the doctrine itself, which is the case here. The other case is believing the doctrine that God has revealed to you through His Word and the ministry of the Spirit. So here He's the author and perfecter of the doctrine, who for the joy set before Him. So here we see the happiness of God, in exhibited happiness that He had as a result of fulfilling God's plan for His life. Remember, that's happiness is a product of doctrine. He said that in Luke. Happy are those who listen to my Father's words and do them. So true happiness comes from compliance with the will of God, which is compliance with absolute truth. And anything that violates that is not happiness. It's simply some system of stimulation that people take pleasure in. That's why it refers to the sins as a temporary pleasure. You know, it's a temporary stimulation that provides stimulation for the body, and for that matter, sometimes for the soul. Although it's not long lasting, because it always has it always backfires. So he endured the cross. That's the will of the Father, disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here we see him in his crucifixion and his ascension and session. And correlates this to the, and I've correlated this to the winners in Revelation 2 and 3 that point to the church age believers, and specifically looks at the churches of Anatolia, which at the time was in Greece and is now in Turkey, north of Syria, north and east of Syria, on the south side of the sea, you know, basically across the sea from the main part of Greece. There's a bunch of islands that stretch out across there. They're real close together. And you can basically navigate the area without a map, if you understand the way things lay out. It's really like navigating a large lake, because things are fairly... And you can always see land when you're navigating across that area. Things are close together. There's a lot of islands. So those are the churches that were largely made up of the people who have fled Jerusalem, combined with the Gentiles who lived there, and Paul had gone there, and others, John, Ephesus is among them, Ephesus and Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia, among these various churches that were in that region. And so the apostles had fled that way as they had exited Jerusalem before the destruction of Jerusalem. So that's where the church, this is the beginnings of the church after it had fled Jerusalem, just before Titus took it up. These are the winner believers, or the unknown, unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9, who are the targets of God's grace, imputation, and the reason that God continues to support the human race. Remember, God is all about deploying grace to mankind, and mankind, though, has to have positive volition to the Word to receive grace. So God works in us. That's the concept of common grace that we've studied. And that common grace is then launched into efficacious grace when positive volition is received regarding the identity of Jesus. And then that continues into categories of logistical grace that are basically what enables us to live in the devil's world, behind enemy lines, as members of the royal family of God. So we're in the world, but not of it. That's the point here. 2 Corinthians 6:9 states this concept. Well, as unknown Yeah, well known. So that you're unknown in the world by the individuals of the world because you're not. The other passages describe the believers as not many mighty, not many noble. So these are the average people of history. That well known by who? God. God's who knows them. And also, if believers are advancing in doctrine, certainly the angelic sphere is aware of individuals in that category. As dying, yet behold, we live. So here we have the conflict associated with living in the devil's world, but not of it. Just like Jesus did. You know, he said, if they love me, they will love you. And if they hate me, they will hate you. And if they put me to death, they'll put you to death. So it went on. He basically described our status as under the same kinds of pressures that he would be, although not obviously as severe. And then he goes on to say, as punished, yet not put to death. So here we see God delivering us through the challenges that the devil's world and the devil himself, even, or certainly his minions, put against us, array against us. But God doesn't allow us to be terminated until it's time. Remember, a believer cannot die before God permits it. And the passing of the believer is a victory for God, especially when the believer is one who's advanced and is a winner. So, and that's the topic. Our topic is the winners. So these are the individuals who are God's, the targets, the major targets of God's grace imputation that takes it beyond logistical grace into what we have described as super grace and ultra super grace. And the point of our study is to learn to maximize grace. See, that's what we have. We have to learn to live by means of grace, to be comfortable with grace. And that's an antithetical thinking because the natural mind operates under a system of merit. And we have no merit when it comes to a relationship with God because we can't. We are in Adam. We have no ability because of our situation in Adam. And so we have to be comfortable with receiving. And sometimes folks are uncomfortable with receiving. And when it comes to God, we have to receive everything because there's nothing that we do that's satisfactory. The only thing we can do is permit God to engage us and allow him to advance us in the system that he has provided, and that's grace. So that's why the concept of I've talked about the passive voice being the mood of grace. So the issue is us being willing to receive the action of God's work. And what do we do to do that? That's positive volition. That's it. So we're in a segment now where we're discussing the doctrine of church-age spirituality that's based on the indwelling and filling ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is what sets the believer up as a member of the royal family in the term, quote, in Christ. This is the essence of the mystery, really. Paul refers to Christ in you as the essence of the mystery. And the identity, the unity created by Christ in you, that is the lack of gender, racial and social and economic distinctions, that before God, which is really what matters, that all believers are equal. And each one has the opportunity that's equal. So because the power is from God entirely, the only differentiating factor between believers in the end is volition. Believers who have positive volition on a consistent basis will always be advancing. Believers who have negative volition will stall out when they have negative volition, so they won't be advancing at that point. But we always have recovery. And we stopped last time. We were noting the law of carnality versus the law of spirituality in Romans 8:1-8. We read through that passage, and we're going to do some development of that here this time to get there. Some believers reject the principles of doctrine of spirituality because they do not believe that their personality can be changed. So one of the issues that people have is they think that they will always be the way that they are, and that's true as long as they're controlled by the old sin nature. You know, in fact, actually, it'll get worse because the old sin nature tends to atrophy and get worse as it ages. And so you'll notice that people who were not very pleasant when they were young are less pleasant when they're old, minus, of course, the Word of God and the thinking of Christ. But the thinking of Christ changes everything. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the power from God And you can avail yourself of His word to change. And you do change as a result of that process. It's an automatic thing that happens. So when you function under the ministry of the Spirit with the Word of God, you will become a different individual. So your personality can be changed. And we know to have, we've noted the concept of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And of course that starts out, the first part of that chapter discusses the production of the old sin nature. So you have these two opposing viewpoints. The old sin nature viewpoint, which is the satanic viewpoint, basically. And you have the divine viewpoint as revealed by the fruit of the Spirit. And those two systems are antithetical. So when an individual chooses to believe in Jesus Christ, receives the ministry of the Spirit, and takes advantage of the Word under the ministry of the Spirit, then their personality is changed from the characteristics described in the early verses in Galatians 5, and transformed into the passage of Galatians 5:22-23, where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So believers with this thinking, that is, believers who don't understand how spirituality changes individuals, do not understand the spiritual power that's available to them in their new life in Christ. So you're a completely new person when it comes to your thinking once you believed in Jesus Christ. Now, again, that doesn't happen instantaneously. You have the concept of maturity. So any believer can be just as spiritual as any other believer if they're filled with the Spirit. But the difference between one individual's filling and the others is the maturity that they might have because of doctrine. So one believer will have a greater amount of doctrine in their stream of consciousness, or available to their stream of consciousness, that the Holy Spirit can work with, and as a result they will have a more mature spiritual outlook under the ministry of the Spirit than another. And so that's really the continuum that is created after salvation. It's a product of the doctrine in the believer's soul that the Holy Spirit is able to engage as the Holy Spirit directs the believer's thinking. Because remember that the Holy Spirit works in us both to will and to work of His good pleasure. And that the things that we have been called to do, as per Ephesians 2:10, were predetermined from eternity. So God had in view the objectives that we would have, just like He had specific objective for our Lord Jesus Christ. He has specific objectives for us. And these objectives are spiritual. They have to do with deploying God's Word into your experience. So He creates an environment where each of us has the capacity or potential to deploy that doctrine. And He creates the adversities associated with what would be necessary for that doctrine to be deployed. And then He enables us to deal with that with His Word under the ministry of the Spirit. So this is a power that's available to every believer from their application of God's Word of truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the church age, this is a power that is freely and equally available to every member of the new spiritual species that is comprised of every believer because of their union in Jesus, with Jesus Christ. And see, that's the whole picture here. See, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, the word there for new is kainos. It's a new and never prior seen. So it's a brand new creation. So in essence, this is where we get the concept of the church being the new racial or new spiritual species. Remember the Jews, the Israelites, the individuals that were children of Abraham, the miracle child, Isaac. Isaac was a miracle child because both Abraham and Sarah were unable to bear children. He couldn't sire children and she couldn't bear them. But God enabled them. Remember, Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90. People don't have kids when they're that age. So they had the miracle child. Well, the miracle child is a new racial species. So all of God's plan for man relating to the chromosomes of Jesus are propagated through that line, ultimately down through the line of Judah. You know, we've studied the Seed of the Woman series, but we actually followed the Seed of the Woman down through to the point where he was born from Mary. And his father, Joseph, his stepfather technically, didn't provide any of the chromosomes because the Holy Spirit did. And we've discussed why that all had to be. And, of course, that was the same seed of the woman that was referenced back in Genesis 3, where the serpent would crush his heel, and he would crush the serpent's head. So that takes us all the way down to Jesus, who's the ultimate one who did that. So in Christ, though, as he pioneered the spiritual life, he created this new spiritual power system, and it's operated by the new spiritual species. That's us in Christ. The church is that, in that group, that body of believers. That's what's unique about the church. We are in Christ. As a result, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit like he did. That means the filling and indwelling ministries. And that makes us this new spiritual species, which is the best way to translate these words, kainos, katissos, in this passage, which are translated word for word as new creature. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. And how is this? All these things, verse 18, are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So this passage takes us into the recognition of that, since God has unilaterally resolved the issue of the fall of man, that we are not to be individuals who are judging, but rather we are to be ministers, individuals who are reconciling. And the issue is reconciliation with God, not with people. Because remember, you can't be reconciled with God, or people, before you're reconciled with God. You know, reconciliation with God occurs first, and then and only then, and maybe then, and not always then, is there reconciliation with people. Because Paul even talked about the fact that there were divisions within the church, and that was there on God. That was an inevitable product of the system, because the divisions are created by volition. Individuals with positive volition are going to advance in doctrine, and it's going to separate them from those with either less positive volition or negative volition, as the case may be, that being after salvation, of course. So you have that within the church today. You have a large body of individuals, all saved, all going to heaven, but with different doctrinal viewpoints. And doctrinal viewpoint simply means that they believe have a different understanding of God's word of truth. Now, obviously, there is only one understanding of God's word of truth that's accurate. So there means there are a lot of different ideas about what it actually says. And that's what you end up with within the body of Christ. And that ultimately is to demonstrate those who have the maximum positive volition. Because God is going to grace out those with the maximum positive volition, and he's going to discipline those who don't. And that's just the way it is within the family of God. So this is our new identity in Christ. And that's what sets every believer, regardless of denomination, up to be that new spiritual species relating to the power system that God has directed towards us through Jesus. This principle of the ministry of the Spirit that sets us apart is also functions during the millennium and after Jesus' second coming, only with a slightly different protocol. We see this in Ezekiel 36:26-27. Moreover, this is the concept that when Peter spoke of the ministry of the Spirit in Acts, he had no mystery doctrine. He had to go back to the Old Testament and recall doctrines related to how things would be in the millennium, because the mystery doctrine had not even been thought of yet. Paul was the purveyor of mystery doctrine, and he came along much later. So Peter's doing the best he could with what was going on there when they started speaking in tongues, and he understood the ministry of the Spirit here, that he went back to the Old Testament to look at what was happening in the millennium. And he draws parallels between what's going to happen in the millennium and what was happening in the church. And in some senses, it's very similar. In other senses, it's much different. The big difference, huge, huge difference, is the fact that we live in the devil's world, and the millennium is going to live in Jesus' world. And they're not going to have Satan as a pressure source, but we do. So our system is much more similar to what Jesus had than what the millennial saints will have. But the power is similar. It says, and this is how it's described in Ezekiel. Remember, Old Testament has nothing to do with church. You can draw ideas and analogies from it, and there's some certain principles that can be based from it, but the actual doctrines don't apply. So you don't drag anything from the Old Testament into the New unless it's one of the apostles specifically wrote it down under the ministry of the Spirit as being applicable. Because remember, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So the whole Old Testament actually is personified in the person of Jesus. So he terminates that whole thing. So that's why we live in this new age with this new system, and that's why it's wrong for churches to take people back to the Old Testament for principles of spirituality, as it does not play unless it's repeated. So, but there are some ideas that can be deployed here. Verse 20, Ezekiel 36, 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. This is the change of thinking, and a new spirit within you. That's the ministry of the Spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and put you into a heart of flesh. So this is taking people from having negative volition and moment and giving them momentum towards positive volition. Not unlike common grace. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So there's the purpose for it. And then it goes on, then we have the promises to Israel that are not the promises to the church. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. So this is describing Israel in the millennium, where they will receive the entire scope of the Palestinian or land grant covenant that God gave to Abraham. And that of course means that Israel in that time frame will occupy the land from Egypt all the way up to Turkey, and from the Mediterranean down to the sea there in between Iran and Saudi Arabia. So they'll have that whole space between Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, all that space all the way up to the Mediterranean. So that's the space that they will occupy again from the Nile River to Turkey. The river basically Euphrates. So that's the geography that Israel will occupy during the millennium. And that's what he's referring to here. So they never did occupy that entire amount of land. They never really went any farther than what they have basically kind of more or less today. You know, the Jordan River was primarily the edge of it. They went a little bit past the Jordan. Their land was very limited. Syria was to the north. Egypt was to the south. You know, they've never really occupied the land God gave them. So, but as the word of God fills the earth, these individuals will have the positive volition to receive the grace God desires to give to them, which is that whole space. This power is a product of completely new and never before seen life that is given to every believer in Jesus Christ. So it changes people completely. You see this in Romans 6, 4-14. And we'll read that in a net Bible, but I think I'll do it next time since we're just about out of time here. But I'll touch on it here. It says in the net, wherefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we might too have a new life. So that's retroactive, our retroactive death in association with Jesus Christ in his burial. And that that's where our old sin nature is basically separated. This is one of the products of believing, and it's one of the works of the Holy Spirit at salvation, one of the 40 things. So we are retroactively baptized into death, and that's where we are identified with Christ and his life. We have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we will certainly be united in the likeness of his resurrection. So that we know that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin would be no longer dominating, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been freed from sin. So that sets us up in the position where we can live the spiritual life that God has for us to live. So we'll pick up with this passage next time and study more about the new life that we have that's completely new in association with Christ at the point we are saved. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the understanding it gives us with regard to what you've done for us, as well as what we're to do in life after salvation, and that we're to glorify you by means of your word under the ministry of the Spirit, by taking advantage of the grace that you desire to convey to us and parlaying it from common, efficacious, and logistical grace into super grace and ultra super grace to your glory and our benefit. So as we help us to apply this doctrine as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our lives to enable us to deploy it. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.